If you open your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. This is the second installment in a series in which we're giving our attention to some of the great prayers that are recorded for us in the Scripture. And as I mentioned last week, certainly the Bible is filled with prayers, so this will be a selective examination rather than an exhaustive of that which is in the Bible. My hope is, though, that as we consider some of these prayers offered by men and women of like precious faith as we and like passions as we, that we'll be encouraged and it will lead us to a more faithful and focused and fervent prayer life. Now, the preliminary list that I made just in thinking through some of these prayers has, I think, 23 texts giving examples of believers' prayers. We may add a few as we go along, and chances are we'll not cover them all in one stretch, but this will give us a track to run on here for a little while. Just some things on our Wednesday nights to draw our attention to the matter of prayer. And as I mentioned last week, as we go through this, these aren't necessarily chronological, but we might say, you know, they're canonical, the order in which they appear in the canon of Scripture, just kind of working through from beginning to end, so that isn't always strictly in chronology, but that's the pattern that we'll take in working our way through this. So last week we looked at Abraham's intercession for Sodom in Genesis 18. And tonight I want us to consider the prayers of Abraham's servant that we find here in Genesis 24. As believers, one of the matters we all face is looking for God's wisdom, for God's direction in our lives. And as life unfolds before us, a lot of times we face choices, need to take some steps, and our desire is that God would make His intentions clear for us and that He would facilitate the way ahead for us. And some matters of that nature are answered very directly with explicit statements of Scripture. I mean, some things there's clearly, this is right, this is wrong, that choice is very obvious what the correct path is. But other things are more subjective than that, other things are of a more personal nature, so it's not really right versus wrong, but it's, you know, Lord, I want to know what's Your best, what's Your will, what's Your plan, versus something that may be acceptable, but yet is not Your desires for me. So we sometimes find ourselves also seeking God's assurance to settle doubts and uncertainty as we go along life's paths. So that's kind of what the text we're looking at tonight has something to do with. I'm going to just read the first 9 verses here to kind of get us started. This is a passage that I suspect most of us are quite familiar with, about Abraham's commissioning of his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. So verse 1 says that Abraham was old, and he wasn't just old. The text says he was well stricken in age. I don't know how many of us that describes yet, but you know, the Lord does not mince words about the realities of the aging process. And it says that the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath, only bring not my son thither or there again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. So Abraham tells his servant, he says, I want you to find a wife for my son. I don't want it to be of the Canaanites. I want it to be from my family. But I don't want my son to go back there. I think Abraham's concern was he didn't want him to end up back there. They were called to live there in Canaan. That's where he wanted him. So he commissions this servant to do this. Before we're done, we'll probably read about half of this chapter. But for now, let me just read the words of prayer from this servant that are recorded for us later on in the chapter. Look, beginning here in verse 12. It says, "And he, this servant, said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray Thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." And skip down a little bit to verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, it says that the man, Abraham's servant, bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And there is in this chapter one more reference to this faithful servant's pleas to God, though the words aren't recorded for us. But in verse 52 it says, "It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." So the title tonight of our message is The Prayer of Abraham's Servant. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for these prayers that are just woven for us throughout the chapters of Scripture. Lord, in each one there are things for us to learn, insights for us about Your desire as we come to You in prayer, Your pattern of answering prayer, the concerns that ought be in our hearts and lives as we come to You in prayer. We pray, Father, that over the course of this study, and indeed as we look at these brief words of prayer tonight, You would use these things to draw us to a closer walk with You, to more faithful, effectual life of prayer. We ask Your blessing, Your leading, Your Spirit's ministry in our hearts during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's kind of as a little bit of preface here. Some think that this servant is, in fact, Abraham's steward, named in Scripture elsewhere as Eliezer of Damascus. And, you know, I would tend to favor that opinion for a number of reasons. Verse 2, which we just read, says that Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. So clearly it's talking about his steward. Back some 40 or so years before this, in Genesis 15, Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" So there was an Eliezer of Damascus that had been Abraham's steward many, many years before. Abraham gives charge to a man who is his steward, who was the administrator, if you will, the ruler over his house. And Abraham is clearly speaking to someone in whom he has great trust and someone who is very, very loyal to him. I mean, we generally don't ask people to find a spouse for our children unless we have a lot of confidence in them, right? Most of us don't entrust that to other people. But here Abraham asks this man in whom he has great confidence. And that text referred to Abraham as being old and well stricken in years. And it also says that this was the eldest of his servants, indicating probably, again, an elderly gentleman, someone who had probably been with Abraham for many, many years. So, you know, I tend to be of the mind, it's probably Eliezer. But the fact is, this chapter only refers to him as Abraham's servant, the servant of Abraham, those kind of references. Jewish tradition also tells us that they think it's Eliezer is this steward. But just kind of a little bit of background here. So let's see what this servant, what he does. Verse 10 says that the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and he departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. So Abraham told him to do this and Eliezer stops and he gathers up camels, puts together a contingent of people to make this travel from the area of Hebron, which is where Sarah had passed away, where they were located at that time. and to make his way back to Haran, the place of Abraham's family, the place from which he came. And so he takes all those things, he arose and he went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. So let's just make some background observations here. Okay, at this point, where we are now in this chapter, Eliezer had traveled from Hebron to Haran, which would have been a trip of more than 500 miles. Probably would have taken him, at a minimum, several weeks traveling with a camel caravan. If he had ever been there before, it had been a long, long, long time ago. You know, I don't know how long he had been with Abraham. Maybe he had come with Abraham, but probably not. But he had been certainly been a long time. He's never seen Rebekah. She's too young. And he was looking for Abraham's relatives. And apparently, this was the well used historically by their family. So it wasn't that he just randomly happened upon some well. He went to the well that he believed was the one that would be used by their family. And he did that without the aid of, you know, Google satellites and all these things. I mean, you know, he had some sort of instructions there, knew where he was going, made his way there, comes to this well. He recognizes that this is the time of day in which the ladies and the young ladies of the city would come out to draw water. And so he's positioned there at this point. And as he gets to this place, he asks God in prayer to cause things to happen in a certain manner. Verse 12, he says this, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Then here at the end of verse 14, he adds this explanation. Thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now as we read that, at first reading, it might seem that Eliezer is kind of asking God for something of a sign. You know, maybe like Moses, where God said, Moses, I want you back, and I will assist you, I will guide you, I'll lead you, and you'll be the leader of the people leading them out of Egypt. And Moses has all these excuses and asks all these questions. And God gives him a sign. He says, okay, throw it on your rod, it turns into a serpent. Now grab the serpent by the tail, pick it back up, it turns back into a rod. He has him put his hand into his cloak, comes out leprous, he puts it back in, it's clean. And these are things that God gave unto Moses to try to assure him that what God was asking him to do came with authority, and Moses ought to do it, because Moses was reluctant. Or maybe it seems it's a little bit like Gideon. Gideon, God put his hand upon him and wanted him to be a reformer there in the book of Judges chapter 6. And Gideon was a little bit reluctant, and God gave him a sign, and so he went out and he tore down the altar of Baal. The people reacted to that. Gideon was a little bit uncertain again. God, are you sure I'm really the one you want doing this? And in Judges 6, verse 36, Gideon says to God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor, and the dew will be on the fleece only, and it'll be dry on the earth beside. Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So God does just what Gideon asked. In fact, we're told Gideon wrings a whole bowl of water out of the fleece the next day. So then he asked God to do the same thing, only in reverse. And God does it as well. And you know, in that passage that I read there, twice Gideon says, now you've told me this, but now show me this just to be sure that you mean what you said. And then after God does that, he says, and let's do it one more time just to be really sure. Now, that's not the situation that we have here with Abraham's servant. He has no doubt in his mind that he is on a holy mission under the instruction of his earthly master, who is operating under the guidelines of God himself and the things that Abraham has been instructed by God in terms of his children and not intermarrying with the Canaanites, raising up a great nation and not wanting to leave the land. All of those things are in keeping with God's intention for Abraham and for his family. So when Abraham asks Eliezer or whomever this servant is to go carry this mission out, he's not doubting that he's supposed to do this or not. He's not like Moses. He's not like Gideon. He's not asking for a sign here to assure him that he's on the right track. Okay, Eliezer doesn't at all doubt what God is doing. He just expects God to direct him. When he left Canaan, he did so believing that God would direct him. He made this 500-mile journey looking for the well of a given family, okay, believing that God was going to direct him. And he did that willingly. He didn't protest. He didn't argue. So he's not looking for some sign to assure him that he's supposed to be doing this or that he's on the right track. He's just there doing what God directed him to do and wanting to see God continue to lead along the way. And he's not really asking God for, you know, we sometimes talk about open doors and closed doors. And he's not sitting there at this well saying, well, Lord, why don't you open the door so I know that this is the right place. And if you close the door, you know, then we'll try something different. You know, I think he's there knowing exactly, as I've alluded to, what he was looking for. He knows this is the well of the family of Abraham. He knows that this is the time of the day when the ladies are going to come out there. And he believes that among those ladies who come out there is going to be the one whom God intends to be the wife of his master's son. That's what he's expecting. And so he's saying, well, Lord, we're here. It's time. Now, I just want you to just put your finger on the right person for me so I know who it is. But he's in that path already, knowing that God is at work. He's not looking for some mystical sign. And in fact, I am of the opinion that he may, in fact, have been looking specifically for Rebecca. Let me have you turn back to chapter 22, verses 20 through 23. Now, we can't be certain on this. But here, just back a little bit before we have the record of Sarah's death and burial, at the end of chapter 22, verse 20 says, it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kenuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Those are all of his sons. Okay, those are some good names for you if you're, you know, looking for names for children. All right? And take a look at verse 23. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So it comes out there and it says, you know, the word comes to Abraham. I'm not sure exactly how that word came to him, but Abraham learns that his brother has had eight sons. And there were probably some daughters in there too, wouldn't you think? And of those eight sons, probably many, if not all of them, had had children themselves, certainly some sons. And which one does Scripture point out to us? The daughter of the youngest of those sons. Bethuel begat Rebekah. She is singled out. Now, it may be that God just gives us that as a little bit of foreshadowing to build anticipation as readers of this account that God's going to work it out that this Rebekah gets matched up with Isaac. But I would be of the mind that maybe upon hearing that, and the way that it's drawn attention in our text here, that Abraham had in his mind, she's the one. I don't know. And it may be that this servant went to that well, it was the well of the family, thinking somewhere out here is a young lady named Rebekah. She may be the one that God has in mind for my master's son. I'm not sure how specific of a thought in mind this servant had, but he was doing what God wanted him to do. He wasn't puzzled about it. He wasn't doubting. He wasn't questioning. Give me a sign so I can know I'm on the right track. He was simply looking for God to reveal now the next step as he just proceeded right on the path that the Lord had for him. And I don't think he's just wanting God to make it easy. I don't think he's just saying, well, I don't know how to figure this out, Lord. And he's just simply wanting God to reveal in such a way that he will know that God is answering for him. Let's take a look at his prayer again. Okay, verse 12. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Okay, prosper my way. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. I'm standing here at this well. The daughters of the city are coming out. Verse 14. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, that I may drink, she says, drink, and I'll give your camels a drink also, which, by the way, was no small matter. How many camels did he have with him? 10. Okay. Filling up one camel would be an undertaking. Okay. 10 camels would be a rather significant amount of dipping into the well and drawing out, and dipping into the well and drawing out. Anyway, that's what he asks. So it'll be appointed that she's the one for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. I'll see here your hand, your leading in this. You know, folks, our liberty to pray specifically develops as we walk and live in faith and obedience, and as we're seeking the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And that's what this man was after. He wanted to see God's will done. He wanted to see God answer. And he was expecting that God would answer in a very obvious way, and it would be made clear to him so he would know exactly what God's desires were. Verse 15, it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon. She was a beautiful young lady. She was a virgin, neither had any man known her. She was pure. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. So she's a gracious young lady. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I'll draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. She's certainly an industrious young lady. And the men wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Okay, so he's still not certain because he does not know for a fact yet whether she's of the family or not, but obviously he's optimistic and eager to find out. And in verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel of weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." And you can bet, okay, that Eliezer knew that whole family lineage. He knew those that would be among the family that he was looking for, if not this one by name. And she said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, and here's his second prayer, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren," which is where he had wanted to go all along. "And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's, in her mother's house, these things." And of course, the story goes on from there as they work out the arrangements, and ultimately Rebekah accompanies this man back to Canaan to meet Isaac, and they meet, and they marry, and Isaac's heart is comforted after the passing away of his mom, and just has this wife through which God then yields a great nation to Abraham as he had promised. I just want to make some observations about the kind of the background and the thoughts behind this man's prayer. Here we have a man who asked God to direct him in a very distinct way, and God answered to the very detail. Let me suggest that as we seek the mind of the Lord for wisdom and direction, that we will find God's answers will be of equal clarity if these things, and I'm just going to suggest three things that were true of Abraham's servant, are true of us. And the three things are this. He had a desire for the will of God. He had a concern for the welfare of others. And he lived in obedience to the word of his master. There were kind of three things behind this such that he could pray for God to lead in a very distinct way and expect that God would answer. So let's just talk about each of those three for a couple of minutes and we'll be done. And my question for you is your purpose to see God's will accomplished? Eliezer's agenda wasn't his own at all, right? I mean, this was something that he was asked, yea, really compelled to do by his master. Now, he did so willingly, and it became his agenda because he was an honorable servant and caught the vision of what his master desired. But ultimately, this was something that was outside of himself. It wasn't in his interest. It was in the interest of what God was doing through his master, Abraham. And my fear for us, folks, is that many times we make up our own minds and we kind of set our own agenda, and then we go through the motions of asking God for wisdom and leading. So we already know what we're going to do. and we piously say to ourselves, well, you know, I better make sure that's okay with God. And we say, Lord, would you lead me? And would you direct me? And we already know what we're going to do. We're not really interested in God's will. We are interested in satisfying my will. You know, I'm interested in God affirming that what the fact is, I'm entering into that with my mind already kind of settled on it. And unless the Lord just brings me to a train wreck spot, I'm going to keep going with it and take that as God's approval. And we never really hear from God because we don't enter into it with a burden to see God's will accomplished, whatever that may be. Even if it's contrary to our preferences, our desires, our wishes, our reasoning, our thinking of what might be best. But here is a man who his desire was to see God accomplish God's purposes. And so when he prayed with a lot of specific, when he asked for a clear indication, God gladly gave him that clear indication. In fact, by the time he finished praying, the answer was there, standing right in front of him. You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers that quickly, but He will answer our desires for wisdom and for discernment and for direction with that kind of clarity if our heart is really purposed on doing His will and hearing His answer, whatever it may be. And sometimes young people can be very successful at wearing down their parents until they get what they want. You know, they just ask and ask and ask, and the answer starts out no and probably not and well, maybe, and pretty soon they have permission. But it really wasn't the intended will of their parents. They just had kind of made up their mind of what they wanted to do, and eventually they got allowance. And we do the same thing to God. We make up our minds, and we go through the motions of asking, but we're really not interested in listening to the answer. We're just interested in getting our way and coming to some point where we feel like God said it was okay. And you can find, we won't take the time tonight, but passages of Scripture where that happens very, very literally. People ask God, He gives an answer. They ask again, He gives an answer. They ask again, He says, okay, fine, go. You know, and there's little doubt that that wasn't God's intention for them. God did allow them because they weren't interested in God's will in the first place. They should have known the answer already. So is your purpose to see God's will accomplished? Do you really desire God's will, or only to the extent it aligns with yours? Second question is your perspective focused on the welfare of others or only on your own benefit? Eliezer's prayer was rooted in concern for Abraham and his son. Verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray Thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now he may have been hot, he may have been tired, he may have been wearing out on this journey and wanting to get back home, but that really wasn't his concern. It wasn't, I just want to get done with this task, Lord. Would you just bring me to the point so I can get it done and we'll get back? His concern was, God, I am concerned for my master Abraham. He has a vision. He has things that you've placed upon his heart. I am here to carry that out. I want to see you bless and prosper Abraham's desires because they're in keeping with yours. And so his concern is for the welfare of others. The last half of verse 14. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. You know, folks, so often our prayers about subjective matters are rooted in desiring God's best for me. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting God's best for me. There's nothing wrong with wanting God's best for our family as long as God gets to define His best. You know, as long as God's best isn't my desires, my comfort zone, whatever it might be, that I really want God's best. And frankly, God's best comes to us, I think, most often and most clearly when our burden is for others around us. You know, when our concern is for how God might use us to influence somebody in a positive way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'll pray with people who have employment needs or with young people about college choices or, you know, kind of a vocational direction. And I am certainly concerned for them that they would know God's will and that God would provide and God would meet their needs. But oftentimes, as we would talk about that, you know, my burden for those of you who need employment is that God would lead you to employment that, yes, would meet your material needs for you and your family and relieve that pressure in your life, but also that it would be a place where there would be doors of opportunity for you to influence others with the gospel, for you to be an encouragement to other Christians who might be about you, that it's more than just your needs, it's God's plan that means how you will impact the welfare of others. And here this man's burden isn't principally for his own needs, his own concerns, but for the welfare of Abraham and Isaac, those about him. Is your perspective focused on the welfare of others or simply your own benefit? And third, is your practice to live in obedience to God's word? In verse 27, Eliezer says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." And here's that expression we're well familiar with. "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Everything that Eliezer did was in keeping with the words of his master, whose desire for his son was in keeping with the truth that had been revealed by God. So here we have God's plan given to Abraham, and that plan passed along to Eliezer, and he was just simply obedient and submissive to it. He was in that way. God had been leading him. He had been walking in obedience. He needed to go to Haran. He went. He needed to track down this particular well. He found it. He needed to look for a young lady, one that God would put his finger upon. He was standing by waiting to do that. He had just been obedient to what he knew he needed to do as far as he needed to do it. And as he was walking in that way, then God revealed very, very clearly for him the next step. Everything he did was leading in the path that God had set before him. He followed the plain path in full obedience. When he came to a point of decision or needing wisdom or insight, it's only natural and expected that God would lead and that he would do so in a clear way. Now, folks, you know, I understand that we are all sinners, hopefully saved by grace here this evening, but we're all sinners and that we make sinful choices. But the fact is this, a believer who regularly disregards the clear teaching of Scripture has no real basis to think that they understand the mind of God and His subtle leading on subjective matters. I mean, someone who looks at the clear road marks of the Scripture and just disregards them, ignores them, and then thinks that they will have the discernment to tell what is God's still small voice and what is their own fleshly appetites, they're deceived. You know, it would be like a person who goes for a hike in a thick woods, a dense jungle, and there's signs all along the way, "Don't go off the path, danger, stay on the path, stay on the path," and they walk right past those signs off into the woods, and then they get lost. And they wonder why there's nobody there to find them. Well, it's because the others are on the path where they're supposed to be. You know, and they pray to God in desperation, which is understandable and appropriate. But they wonder, you know, what's God's answer going to be? It's probably going to be go back to the path where you were supposed to be in the first place. You know, and that's true in our lives. We disregard things in God's Word about how we are to live our lives, desires that God has for us that are clearly revealed, and then we think that God is going to give us discernment on the more subjective matters. And if we're frankly disregarding the clear teaching of Scripture, it's probably true that our interest isn't really for God's will anyway. And our burden, in all likelihood, isn't really for others anyway. It's about me and just looking for some sense of selfish, self-referential assurance that I'm going to be okay. So, folks, if we want to know God's subjective leading, if we want God's wisdom on matters of discernment, you know, there's a starting point of being on the path that is clearly revealed by God's Word and being obedient and submissive to the things that God says for us very, very plainly that require no particular discernment or spiritual insight. They just require simple obedience. God says it, we are to do it. And as we do that, then we can say, being in the way, now the Lord will lead me in some of the twists and turns and some of the decision points and some of the subtle matters. But we really are fooling ourselves to think that we are going to discern clearly God's will when we reject what He has stated plainly in His revealed Word. So, you know, here's three things that I see about this man. As to his purpose, he wanted to keep the will of God central. As to his perspective, he's focused on the welfare of others. As to his practice, he's obedient to the things that were clearly his to obey. And living a life characterized that way, then, is it no surprise that he could go to the Lord and ask God for very, very clear answers on subjective matters and find God giving him a clear and quick answer and knowing in confidence. And his response in each case is to bow down and worship the Lord and say, "Praise the Lord! Right? I'm here, and look how God has answered. Look how God is blessing my master. Look how God has led me as I have followed His way as best I knew. Look how He is now directing me, and it's a glorious thing." Folks, that's just our challenge for us. Let me encourage us to have as our purpose keeping the will of God central in our lives, maintaining the perspective that is focused on the welfare of others, and making it our practice to live in obedience to the clearly revealed Word of God. And folks, if those things are general, again, I know we're all sinners, but I mean, if those things are generally true of our lives, as we draw upon God's grace, as we allow God to minister His grace in our lives, then we will see God give clear answers to our prayers. And we'll be able to go to Him with boldness before His throne and ask Him for things and have an expectation that He is going to answer in very specific ways and that He is going to answer in very obvious ways. And you know, along the way, as He does that, we'll be overcome with God's goodness and with the richness of life that He gives, just like this servant of Abraham was. He was a man who just rejoiced in God's goodness for his master and saw in that goodness in his own life as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are